Happy Sunday. First Sunday of the month, and that means today we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service. At this time, let us begin, as we always do, by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're here today in honor and awe of you and your Son with the Spirit indwelling us. We are just want to come again today, as we know at the end of service today, we will be bringing into remembrance the death of the Lord, your Son, and we just want to take this opportunity again this morning to express our overwhelming gratitude to you, Father, that you went after us. When we fell as far as we could fall, you didn't leave us there, but you sent us the most wonderful person in the universe to rescue us, even though it cost him his life, your Son, Jesus Christ. And when you raised him from the dead 3 days later, you made a statement that echoed through the universe, that your power of life is greater than the worst that sin and death can deliver. And we just know that that's going to be something that's going to be a message that everybody needs to hear. So we would ask today, Father, for more boldness by the power of the Spirit to proclaim that, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just also pray, Father, for the saints this morning. So many of them are hurting and suffering at this time, Father, and need you. And we just ask for you to come through for them today, Father, in the best way that only sometimes you know what that is. So we leave them in your hands. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
At this time, I ask you to stand. Who's happy to be in the house of the Lord today? Who's happy? Let's give the Lord some praise. We owe the Lord, well, not we owe, but we should give the Lord praise. He has done so much for us. And I think sometimes we just need to take a little couple of minutes and just thank the Lord for who he is. Thank you, great Jehovah. He has brought us a mighty long way. There are people who are going through things, but God is a problem solver. I wasn't that good in math, but I can tell you, he can solve any problem. There's nothing too hard for God. So let's worship the Lord today. Amen.
I might. I think the angels heard that singing this morning. What do you think? That's worship. You got it. Yeah, that's what we're doing. Good morning again, everybody. This is the first Sunday of the month. And as a result, that means we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And it'll be at the end of service this morning. Do want to remind everybody as well that for the time being, we're not having service Wednesday night. Instead, we have been starting a blog that comes out once a week. The next one will be coming out this Wednesday, so please look for that. And please sign up for it so you get it automatically by email. And also encourage other people to read it as well. Also, we'll be having our next congregation luncheon in 2 weeks, on Sunday, March 20th. That's 2 weeks from today. Please let Jack Bovenay know what you'll be bringing for food or drink that day. Every month, we feature a different missionary organization, and since it's a new month, it's a new organization, and that is Village Ministries International. Village Ministries, that's their website, villageitministries.org. They are non-denominational Christian ministry. They're in Oklahoma. They take the gospel and the word of God to remote areas that can't easily receive missionary activity. Their two main goals are evangelism in various outposts throughout the world and also training rural indigenous pastors. Some of the countries they've worked in include India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America. That's not a country, but you get it. Indonesia and Mongolia. So they've been in many continents in remote areas. And again, that's their website, villageministries.org. Please keep them in prayer. Please give financially if you can. And if the Lord calls you at some point to be more active in any of these ministries, well, just walk through that door. Well, good morning again, everybody. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get one to you. They keep printing them in the United States, which is a good thing. Now, there's some countries in the world where, of course, Bibles have to be smuggled in. Some of those countries we just listed are like that, but not here. Praise God for that we still have the freedom to gather, freedom to print the Word of God and distribute it. And by the way, that just means that we should take advantage of that privilege. We should be, not should be, but the fact of the matter is that that blessing is so precious, and so many people, even in this country, you know, while they may have access to the Word of God, for whatever reason, they're not active in the Word of God. And they need encouragement and made their eyes open to how important it is. All righty, so let's begin today, if you could turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 15. We'll begin. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. The message today is practical Christianity. We continue in that series. But today we're going to look at the major keys of Christian parenting. The major keys of Christian parenting. We've now completed our look at Christian marriage. Yes, you can go breathe a sigh of relief, say amen, whatever you want to do. We've completed our brief look at Christian marriage in our series on practical Christianity. And today we're going to consider another application of God's wisdom to family life. But today it's going to be that parent-child relationship. And now we began this journey on practical Christianity in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Old Testament. So this morning, that's where we'll begin. But as we do, and I think you'll see this pretty quickly, this is going to be a different take on parenting in Proverbs and elsewhere in the Word of God than perhaps you're used to hearing. But let's begin. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Please look at Proverbs 23, starting in verse 13, the next chapter. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. You know, I can't help making one comment right now, and that is that most of the time, when pastors and Christians go to a passage like Proverbs 23:13-16, we spend most of our time talking about the discipline, talking about striking with the rod, talking about the fact that the culture doesn't endorse that anymore. But I want to suggest to you this morning that as Christians, on the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we go to Proverbs, we should be looking first and foremost at the results that God wants to have. Because we're in a new age. You know, we're not under the law. We're in a new age, and we've got resources that Solomon and the rest of the Old Testament saints never had. But looking at the results doesn't change. What do I mean by that? I mean verses 15 and 16. That the point, the goal, the objective of Christian parenting is to have children who have hearts that are wise. And I would suggest that effective parenting spends a lot more time on that goal than on worrying about particular means of achieving it. To keep our eyes on the prize. The prize is a heart that is wise in our children. The prize is lips that speak what is right. And we are called as parents to use everything that the Lord's given us to accomplish that. To accomplish the objective of wise hearts and lips that speak what is right. All right, so I have a question for you this morning in starting, though, and I think you know the answer. Who wrote these words in Proverbs? The human, I mean. We know the Holy Spirit inspired them. Who wrote them? Solomon did. Did you know that Solomon had a son? Do you know his name? Anybody know Solomon's son? Somebody say Abel? No. No, not Abel. Who's his son? Rehoboam. That's right, Rehoboam. How did things, Solomon now, who gave us the book of Proverbs to raise sons, I just have a question for you this morning. How did things work out for Solomon in the matter of his son, Rehoboam? Well, I don't expect you to know all the answers, so let's just check it out. Let's go to Chronicles, book of Chronicles, chapter 12, 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon wrote Proverbs. If anybody should have understood what it said, it should be him. But let's see what happened to his own son. 2 Chronicles 12, 13 to 14. So King Rehoboam, yes, one day that child of Solomon became the next king of Judah. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. He, Rehoboam, did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. You see, things really didn't work out all that well when it came to Solomon's own son, Rehoboam. And I would suggest that probably had to do with Solomon, but not in the way you might think. I'm not going to suggest this morning that he didn't spank his child. I don't know whether he did or not. I'm guessing he did. But something else was the matter. Please turn to 1 Kings 11, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. In the matter of Solomon and Rehoboam, his one and only son, he had two daughters, by the way. Solomon had two daughters and one son. And it didn't work out too well for his son. All right? I'm going to make a suggestion as to why that was, and I think we find it here in 1 Kings 11, starting in verse 4. But when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. I just note in passing that Rehoboam's mom was an Ammonitess, which meant that she wasn't Jewish. Just passed that along. Solomon did, but here's the key. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had done. Like father, like son, in the terms of Solomon and Rehoboam. You see, I don't know whether Solomon spanked Rehoboam. I really don't. Guessing he did. But what I do know is that Solomon became a really poor role model for his son. And that turned out to be a more important factor than how often he spanked or disciplined his child. Whether or not he himself was a role model became much more important in the life of his son than his technique for raising him. The point is, do not equate good parenting with spanking or the rod only. Do not equate good parenting with spanking or the rod only. As a matter of fact, spanking is and ought to be a very minor part of parenting. And I would submit to you that if spanking is going on all the time, then I would suggest to you that there's something else going wrong that causes that to happen. You see? And by the way, some kids, it should be even less so than others. Some kids even less so for others. You know, the book of Proverbs also says something else. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We're starting in Proverbs because that's where a lot of people start, and I would say, unfortunately, end when it comes to parenting. We'll see why that is. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice it doesn't say train up a child in the one and only way that you have to. Notice it doesn't say train up a child in the way that you went or the way that you think. It says that the way he should go. And that tells us that even in the Old Testament under the law, that the Lord taught his parents, his father, the fathers, that every child's different. And that there's a path for one child that's not the same path for another child. And that the way in which we would use the tools at our disposal to raise one child won't be the same way that we use the tools at our disposal to raise another one. Even in the Old Testament, even under the law, the Lord opened that window for the parents. Back in January, we stopped to consider how we as Christians should use the book of Proverbs as those who live in the sight of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all that changed because of that. You see, Christ has now become for us wisdom. He's in us. That makes a huge difference, by the way, even in parenting. He's in us and we're in him. And if we have Christian children, guess what? He's in them and they're in him. You see, so for us, when we look back at the book of Proverbs, we see the sweetness in it. And by that I mean that we see the goals and objectives, the heart that is wise, and the child whose lips speak the right things. Remember how we saw that the book of Proverbs compares wisdom to honey? And we realized that with honey, of course, in its natural state, there are also the bees around the honeycomb. And that made it a place both of sweetness and pain. But remember how we saw that Jesus then came? I mean, Proverbs is Old Testament, under the law, right? The wages of death is sin. The law has curses for those who disobey. Remember all of that? But then Jesus comes, and he dies for all of our sins, and he rises again. And we believe him, as we sang this morning, our sins are carried away. We're justified. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Remember how the curse was lifted? The curse of the law was lifted the moment Jesus Christ said it was finished. And how the temple curtain was torn in two. Remember? And that we are not under the law. And that death itself has lost its sting. The thing that held people in bondage under the law was the curse of sin, which was death. But the death of Christ on the cross dealt with that. You see, when Proverbs first came on the scene, when Solomon first wrote it, it was during the age of the law. Age of the law. Now people who lived under the age of the law, they lived under the law at that time, they lived in fear. They lived in fear of the law. Because the law brought with it, yes, blessings for obedience, but curses for disobedience. That would cause anybody to live in fear. They were in fear of the curses that were promised in God's law for disobedience. They were in fear of the wages of sin, which was death. And many people were supposed to be put to death for sins under the Old Testament law. But please understand something. There's our honey. Please understand that Christ's victory on the cross took the sting out of the books of the law, period, for us. Let that sink in again. Many of you heard that in January. Hear it again fresh in March as we talk about parenting this morning. Christ's victory on the cross took the sting, the curses, the punishments out of the books of the law, period, for us. Books like Proverbs. And replaced it with grace and love and the fellowship of the Spirit. You see, that's the sting. It's been taken away. Well, how do we know that? New Testament. Galatians 3, there's no more curse. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, but fulfilled in the new, no more penalty. There's no more bondage, according to Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. According to 1 John 4, 18, and that'll be the next passage we go to, there's no more fear. And according to Romans 8, 1, there's no more condemnation. Things are different for the Christian than they were for the Jews who lived under the law. And our approach to the books of the Old Testament, therefore, is different than the approach would have been for those who were under the law. Radically different, because we are radically different. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're in union with Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. God is love. And he loves us, and we know that now. All of this changes everything for the Christian, including parenting. Including parenting. That's the point this morning. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Every Christian had a day in our life where we believed in Jesus, confessed him to be the Son of God. What happened? Look at 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in them. That's true for the Christian father and the Christian mother. Guess who else it's true for? The Christian son and the Christian daughter. Yeah, they're every bit as much of the body of Christ as you and I are. If they've believed in Christ as their Savior, guess what? God abides in them too, and they in God. And then what? We have come to know and believe what? Not the punishment that God has for us, but what? the love that God has for us. And I would suggest to you as parents, the thing we should do always first, and when we're trying to understand how to parent our kids, and I knew it was a challenge. Now, I have two teenagers. That's probably the only thing I'll say about my kids today, because I love them, they're great kids. But they are teenagers, so this is not theoretical, all right? Trust me. But the one thing we should be doing as parents, Christian parents, right, is to be looking at the love of the Father for us as a guide to how we should handle our children. And maybe before we do something we're not sure of, we should just stop for a moment anyway and ask a question. How has my Father treated me when I've done that and worse? It's an important question. Because we're in the age of grace, not the age of law. We're in the age of love. The love of God being revealed at the cross as it never was before. And we're in the age of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit dwells inside each one of us and our children if they're believers. That changes everything. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And I would suggest to parents, as he is, as a parent, loving us, so too are we to our children in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Our relationship with our children should not revolve around fear. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. See, as Christians, we don't live in fear anymore. Oh, we shouldn't. We shouldn't live in fear of the law. We shouldn't live in fear of sin or in fear of death or in fear of anything, because we are the people of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that means victory over sin and victory over death. And it means it for our children every bit as much as it means it for us. They have access to the same power to have victory over sin that we do. And if we're interested in training up our children the way they should go, and we're concerned about the fact that they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh, then we should give to them the same gift that God gave to us, which means that the way in which you walk away from living in the lust of our flesh is what? Being punished for it? Is that what God says to us? I will punish you, and you will no longer walk according to the lust of your flesh. I will spank you, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Is that how our Father treats us? No, it is not. He says what? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So as parents, I'm not saying we should never discipline, if that'd be foolish. But we should be spending a lot more time teaching our children how to walk by means of the Spirit. Because ultimately, that's where the victory is. Teach them what faith is. Teach them who the Spirit is. Teach them the power that the Spirit has to war against the flesh. That's our role as parents. That's our role, particularly as fathers. We'll see more of that. To stay on the victory side of sin as much as possible. We are freed from the curse of sin. We're freed from the bondage of the law. And we come back on the scene after we believe in Christ and we pass through his death and we pass through his resurrection and we look back at things like the Old Testament and we see the sweetness in it. We see wisdom that's been liberated from the pain of the curse. Liberated from the sting of sin and law and death. Honey without the bees. Grace, not law. Love, not fear. Newness of the Spirit, not oldness of the letter. You know, make no mistake, our Father is still looking for the same fruit in our lives that he was looking for in the fruit of the lives of the Old Testament people. The fruit hasn't changed, really. The fruit of the Spirit has, but I'm talking about practical everyday life. Okay, he's looking for the same kinds of things that he's always been looking for in the saints. What has changed? You know, here are the things that haven't changed. He was after practical righteousness in the life of David. He's after practical righteousness with you and me. He was after obedience in Solomon. He's after obedience from us. The love of others, that goes as far back as the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus once said that the fulfillment of the entire law and the prophets is to treat others the way that you want to be treated. That hasn't changed. that the fruit is the same that he's looking for. Fearing and respecting his holiness, keeping his word, that's all the same. He's looking for that from us the same way he was looking for that from Moses and Daniel and everybody else in the Old Testament. But something has changed. He has a different way of getting it now. See, the Old Testament, his method was to use the law to try to get it. My friends, that didn't work because of the weakness of our flesh. And so God decided to intervene in human history with the death and resurrection of his Son. And from the moment Jesus Christ went to heaven and the Spirit came down, now God has a totally different way of getting what he wants from his children. Same stuff, practical righteousness, loving others, different way of getting it, a way that really works. A way that he promised he would do someday in the prophets. He told in the prophet Zechariah that he would place his spirit in man and then he would get what he needed from them. My friends, that's what he's done with us. He has placed his spirit in us. That changes everything. Everything. It's a better way. It works. We are no longer, in other words, he no longer looks to us and says, I want them to do such and such. I will use my law to do it. He doesn't say that anymore. He says, I want them to do such and such. I will use grace. I will use love. I will use my word. I will use the Spirit to accomplish it. That's totally different. Please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. I know we're talking about parenting, but we cannot talk about parenting unless we get over this hurdle. And we're going to see this morning that the book of Romans actually turns out to be a really practical book, because it changes the way we look at how we live our life. And I hope you see this by the time we get through these passages this morning. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. You know, the law is good. It is. The law is holy. Every standard in the law is perfect. It's holy. It really is. That wasn't the problem. But it could not accomplish what God set it out to accomplish. Not because of the law, but because of the weakness of human flesh. You see, the law could require us to be holy, but the law could not make us holy. You understand the difference? The law can require us to be holy. You be holy. If you are, I'll bless you. If you want, I'll punish you. That's the law. So it can require us to be holy, but it can't make us holy. It never could. In fact, it makes the problem worse, we learned in Romans 7. Radical, isn't it? Yes, the law makes the problem of human sin worse because our flesh reacts against it and wants to do all the more what the law tells it not to do. That's why the law couldn't work. But God didn't give up on us. He gave us Jesus. He died for us, wiping out the sin problem, wiping out the curse of the law, and then he places his spirit inside of us. Now that that's been dealt with, he can place his spirit inside the human beings, and that's what's going to get the job done. All right. That's the power. The power to bring about what the law requires will never come from the weakness of sinful man and will only come by the Spirit indwelling man. The power to accomplish what the law requires will never come from the weakness of human flesh and can only come by means of the Spirit indwelling human beings. And we have it, and the Old Testament saints did not. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you were made, notice this next expression, to die to the law. You, Christian, Christian parent, Christian child, were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. He now died and rose again so that you might be joined to another, to Christ raised from the dead. That changes everything. In order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, before we were joined to Christ, before we had the Spirit, the sinful passions, notice this, which were aroused by the law. The law made it worse. We're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We could not bear the fruit that God was looking for in the standards of the law. But now, say that with me, but now. In other words, Christ changes everything. But now, we have been released from the law. Do you believe that this morning? When you read the law in the Old Testament, do you read it and put yourself under it? Or do you say, thank God, I've been released from the curse and the bondage there, and I can live in the promise that's there. That's what we should be saying about the law. We've been released from the law. Why? Having died to that by which we were bound. We died at the cross every bit as much as Jesus did when it comes to bondage to the law. It's over. It's finished. So that now we serve. We still serve. God's still after the same fruit. But how do we do it? A new way. God has established a new way to get what he wants from his children. In the newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. You remember that. When you go to your book, don't go to it as a book of rules and a book of laws. Go to it as a place where the newness of the Spirit can work with our lives in order to bring out the fruit that the Lord wants us to have. It's such a tragedy. And look, I'm so saddened by how much the church uses this as a book of law. When they don't understand Romans 7. They don't. They don't understand anything about the book of Galatians. They turn this into a law book, even in something like an area of marriage, where they want to go to the New Testament letters and come up with a set of laws for how Christian marriage can be broken and all of that. No! We're not under the law. No, we are in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. It doesn't mean that the standards are any different. In fact, they're higher for Christians. But the way, the means that God has of bringing it about is totally different. No longer by the letter of the law, but by the newness of the Spirit. God sent his Son to die, and when people believe in his Son, they are made to die with Christ to sin and to the law. Then we're raised with Christ to new life. And my friends, that new life is a whole new ballgame. Please look at Romans 8:1. A whole new ballgame. Romans 8:1. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Except for the next one, which is then my favorite after I read that one. And now the one after that, after I read it. But let's get all of it, right? Romans 8:1. Therefore is now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me just ask you an honest question. Can you get through one page of the book of Leviticus without feeling the condemnation when you put yourself under it? Can you get through the Ten Commandments and not feel condemnation when you put yourself under it? It's bondage. You cannot. I cannot. All I have to see is that one about coveting, and I'm done. If it really is true for me that coveting means that I'm going to be punished and condemned, guess what? I'm punished and condemned. I'm in that category, okay? That's just the way it is. I'm in good company, by the way. So was Paul. That's what Romans said. That's what started him on this journey of Romans 7 to understand that the freedom that we have in Christ. He realized that in his flesh, he still coveted all the time. And if that's the way this is going to work, if God's going to continue to just put up a standard and say, if you do it, I'll bless you. If you don't, I will punish you. Then everybody's going to get punished. But that's not true for the Christian. He dealt with the curse of sin at the cross. We're freed up from that. Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believe that to be true about you. Fathers, believe that to be true about you with regard to the relationship with your children. The law of the Spirit, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, notice the next words, could not do. If you have a Christian child and you're trying to bring them up by putting them under the law, it will not work. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law, this is practical. This is our children. This is us getting our children to have wise hearts and speaking what is right. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who what? Do not walk according to the flesh, but how? According to the Spirit. Your children as believers in Christ are every bit as much as a part of the body as you are. They're every bit as much in union with Christ. They're every bit as much indwelt by the Spirit. And that calls for a new kind of parenting. It's a different world. Not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now the three keys to Christian parenting are by grace through faith, in love, and by means of the Spirit. These are the three major keys You see, parenting for the Christian is really a collection of songs that God has prepared for us. And they've been written for us already using three major keys. And so by the time we end today, I hope you know what those three keys are. They're on the board right now. By grace through faith, in love, by means of the Spirit. This is turning out to be a different teaching on parenting than we thought it would be when we were in Proverbs, isn't it? It sure is. By grace through faith, in love, by means of the Spirit. You see, Romans 3-8 really does have practical implications after all. Christian parenting is a body of work prepared by the Lord for His body. It consists of a series of songs that have been written for us using three major keys. I want you to see them in print. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Here they are. The sign-off. Paul signing off to the Corinthian church. These will be the last words he leaves them with. Go now and be the kind of people I've been trying to get you to be with all the training in 1 and 2 Corinthians. What does he leave with them? Three things. He says this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All, the elders and the deacons, the men, the women, the fathers, the mothers, and yes, the children, the sons, the daughters, they're part of this too. Here it is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. My friends, this has profound implications for parenting in the church. Profound implications for parenting as Christian parents. Let me just make it as clear as I can. Christian parenting is different from Old Testament parenting. Is that clear enough? That keep everything straight. Christian parenting is different from Old Testament parenting. Why? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's why. That's why. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. Christian parenting consists of a collection of songs written for us by the Lord using three major keys. Number one, songs in the key of grace. Number two, songs in the key of love. And number three, songs in the key of the fellowship of the Spirit. I want to teach. I want to teach the difference between law and grace when it comes to family life. All right? And I'm going to start with the fifth commandment of the law. It's in Exodus and repeated in Deuteronomy. If you would, please turn to Deuteronomy where it's repeated. You know that, right? God repeats. And that Deuteronomy is basically repeating what was already presented in Exodus and to a lesser extent in Leviticus as they were about to go into the promised land. Well, see, we are in the promised land. How can we not be in the promised land when we're in Christ and He's in us? You tell me. Deuteronomy 5:16. And we're going to look at the fifth commandment of the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Again, the fifth commandment in the law, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Deuteronomy, the fifth commandment, is the first commandment with a promise. Promise. Honor your father and mother, and your days will be prolonged, and it will go well with you. By the way, this is one commandment that's repeated in the New Testament. And by the way, I hope you note that the commandment, the fifth commandment, note who it's addressed to. It's addressed to the children. Right? honor your father and your mother. That's addressed to the children. The fifth commandment is addressed to children. In other words, it's not addressed to the parents. All right? As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments of the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy are silent about how parents should parent their children. Isn't that interesting? It's silent about it. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments about how parents should parent their children. Well, I guess there is that part about thou shalt not murder. But other than that, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments about, just kidding, I think. But there's nothing in the Ten Commandments about how parents should parent their children. There is something in the Ten Commandments about how children should honor their parents. That's significant. That's really significant. The reason why is, because we're looking at the difference between law and grace now. Well, let's talk about grace. Let's talk about the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, the fifth commandment's repeated, and it's joined by a new commandment. And that commandment is to the fathers. I'd like you to see that now. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord really is saying, look, we're in a new age. It's still important that children honor their father and their mother. There still will be blessings associated with that. But in the age of grace, the Lord says, now there's something else that wasn't in the Ten Commandments. It has to do with parenting, and particularly fathers. I'm going to show you why this is really about the fathers. I'm going to show you that, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Here we have it. We have the repetition of the fifth commandment from Deuteronomy and Exodus, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But now that's new. Notice that the children he's talking to here obey their parents in the Lord. That means that they're in the Lord, their father's in the Lord, their mom's in the Lord. It's a Christian family. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's new. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that they go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But then we get to verse 4. Not in the Old Testament law. Fathers, also, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the first time we see a commandment from the Lord to the parents. Not in the Old Testament law, but it is in the epistles. Interesting. I find that fascinating. I want to point out something else, because this really is to the fathers. And the reason it's true is because the word fathers in the Greek in verse 4, okay, is the same word as the word father in verse 2. But in verse 2, of course, the mother's there. Do you notice that? When the children are told to honor their father and mother. In verse 4, it's only addressed to fathers. I don't think the Holy Spirit forgot the Greek word for mother between verse 2 and verse 4. Do you? He knew it, and if he wanted to, he would have put it in there. He's putting this responsibility on the dads. That's the point. As the leaders of the household. And what is that responsibility? What's first? Listen, if you go out in Christian culture and Christian circles, and they're going to talk about parenting, and they're talking about the father, you know what's first most of the time? Discipline. Spanking. Spear the rod and spoil. Isn't that true? Am I just making this up, or isn't that true? That's true. But not according to God. Not according to what he's told parents, fathers, to do as Christian fathers, saved by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, with children who are in the Lord. What's first? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't you find that sort of amazing? I know you've seen it a lot, but really, when we walk through it and we realize that this is coming from the Old Testament where there was nothing there to the parents and in the law, and now we see this, and the first thing he says to the fathers has got nothing to do with spanking. It has to do with not provoking our children to anger. You know, I think we got to take that to heart, men. That the first thing the Lord asks us to do is to not provoke our children to anger. Then what? Bring them up. And by the way, that word for bring them up is the same word we saw in chapter 5 about men nurturing their wives. It's that kind of bringing up. It's a nurturing, a feeding, a life-giving thing. Bring them up, yes, in the discipline, but also the instruction of who? Of Solomon? No, the Lord, the risen Lord that we now know, that we know his grace, we know his love. We have the Spirit inside. There's a new program for training Christian children, and it has to do with, yes, discipline, yes, correction, yes, admonishing, but but in a nurturing way, and also lots and lots and lots of instruction. What would the Lord want my child to know today? What would the Lord want him or her to learn? How would the Lord want me to correct in this situation? It's a whole new ballgame. We have the Spirit inside. We don't go by the letter of the law. We go by the newness of the Spirit. A new commandment to the fathers for the age of grace. And just realize what it says and what it doesn't say. It says, first of all, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The first thing is a negative. Fathers, don't do this. What we don't do, not what we do do. Don't do things that provoke your children to anger. But bring them up. Nurture them. How? In the discipline and instruction of who? Of the Lord. The risen Lord. The same one you go to all the time for help in time of need. The one who is at the right hand of the Father advocating for you and I when we sin. That Lord. The one who died for all our sins and rose from the dead. The one that we were entered into his death the moment we believed in Christ to deal with sin and the law. The one who rose from the dead so that we would have the power of a new life. That Lord is the one we go to say, how am I handling my kid today? Let's get practical about this, okay? Be honest now about this next question. When you hear the words, parenting the Bible's way, what comes to mind? Just be honest. You don't have to say anything, but discipline, right? Parenting the Bible's way. Of course. You know, let me ask the question another way. Do you think about the methods, or do you think about the desired results? Methods, right? Look, I know this is true. I read parenting books. I read Christian parenting books. They are full, chock full of methods. Have a new kid by Friday. Do A, B, C, and D, the method, and everything will be great. I'm not making fun of that book, but I am illustrating that it's really heavy on the method, really light sometimes on the results. You know, why not start with the goal of our instruction is love and a sound mind. That's Bible too. And that's really true. You know, when you lead people, usually it's a lot more effective than when you just punish them. When you're a role model, you usually get better results than when you're just a critic. Well, because how does God treat us after all? Let's ask the same question. I'm going to try to make this as clear as I can. When we fail the Lord, when we do fall into temptation, when we do fulfill and carry out the lusts of the flesh, how does he handle that? Well, first of all, he handled it by putting his son on the cross instead of us. He tells us that we died with Christ to sin. And he says that the way to overcome the desires of the flesh is not to focus on them, is not to beat yourself up over them, but to walk by means of the Spirit instead. The way to overcome lying is to begin to use the power of God to speak things that build people up. We've seen this. It's in the same book of Ephesians we're in now. It's also true of the children, though. We're going to be leading them forward in how to walk by means of the Spirit. That's our job as fathers. Teach them who they are in Christ. Teach them their identity. Teach them those 50 things that we've seen that are true statements about who they are in Christ. After all, that's what God did to us. He gave us these true statements about who we are now and that we have grace and victory in life and we're in union with Christ forever before he ever asked us to do a single thing. And we gotta understand that, you know what, maybe God's methods are better than ours. All right. So think about the desired results. Most parenting books are heavy on methods, but God is much more interested in the results. When you think about what it means to parenting the Bible's way, do you think about a child whose heart has become wise? Do you think about a child whose lips speak is right? Or do you think about a child who is spanked a lot? Do you think, hey, a child that is going in the way that he should go, given who he or she is? Or do you think about a child who is disciplined when he or she does wrong? Do you think Christian parenting is about having children who are nurtured and guided and corrected when wrong? Children who understand the grace of God, a child who knows he's loved, not just by his father and mother, but most importantly by God, a child who has learned to walk by means of the Spirit, a child who's not angry, a child who's not bitter, not discouraged, a child who's motivated, a child who is led by the example of his parents into proper thinking and behavior. Or do you think about spanking? Or how being a Christian first and foremost means that we're the ones that are in favor of spanking. I'm bringing this up because spanking is a subject that can really cause a lot of guilt for parents. Both ways. Ones who think they did it too much, ones who think they didn't do it enough. There's this idea that whenever children misbehave, it's the parents' fault, right? You know that, right? And particularly, you know, if they just spank that child some more, that child would behave. Is that what God did? Is that how he did it? Is that what he said? If I just spank those people a little bit more, then they'll behave. Or instead, did he say, no, I'll send my son to die for them, and I will put my spirit in them, and they will learn new ways of living. Don't get me wrong. There's definitely a time and a place for a tap or two on the tush, like that alliteration I like poetry. There is a time and place for a tap or two on the tush. No question about it. Particularly when they're young, really young, when they don't really, you can't really explain Romans 6 to a 3-year-old. I get that. I understand that. But you can live Romans 6 to a 3-year-old, of course. So there is a time for this. I'm not saying, obviously there's a time for discipline. That's not the point. But here's the point. If that's your only tool in your parent toolbox, that's a lousy toolbox. It really is. Especially in the age of grace. Especially since we're in union with Christ. Especially since we have the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Spirit available to us 24/7. Especially since each child is different and responds differently to the different kinds of correction and the different kinds of instruction. Train up a child in the way that he should go. We're going to have to close in a couple of minutes for the Lord's Supper. But I want to illustrate this with Bible. We're supposed to bring our children up in the Lord, right? How did the Lord deal with his children? You might think that's a funny question. I mean his apostles, disciples, the people he met in his daily life. How did the Lord Jesus deal with the people that were under his authority? Did he deal with Peter the same way he dealt with John? Maybe you don't know the answer. The answer is definitely not. Totally different approach with Peter than with John. Did he deal with John the same way he dealt with Matthew? No. Did he deal with Matthew the same way he dealt with Zacchaeus? No. Did he deal with any of them the same way he dealt with Paul? No. They all were dealt with differently. Not to mention how he was with the ladies. Did he deal with Peter the same way he dealt with the woman at the well? No. Did he deal with the woman at the well the same way as the woman, the prostitute, the former prostitute, who washed his feet with her tears and her hair? No. He dealt with them all individually. He treated them all differently, according to what they needed, because he wanted to train them up in the way that they needed to go. Some people he told, you know what? The birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Other people, he said, I want you to sell all you have and follow me. Because he needed to train up the rich man not to make riches so important. He didn't say that to everybody, did he? But he said it to him. The Lord modeled for us as parents the fact that we need to treat our children according to who they are and according to who they're becoming. See, what's vital to understand is the goal of our instruction and training. If you're heavy on the methods and you don't understand the goal, it's going to be hard to get where you need to go, isn't it? In other words, if you know how to drive a car, you know the accelerator, you know the brake, you know the steering wheel, but you don't know where you're going, how's that working out? Not too good. You got to know the goal. Why, children with wise hearts, children that know the love of God, children that understand the fellowship of the Spirit and understand grace. All right. I think this is at this time. Let's just close. Just keep that in mind. We're going to continue on this subject. It's an important subject. We're going to dive into Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. We're going to see what it really says there about being a father. We're going to understand that in the age of grace, things are totally different. And that how it really is the responsibility of fathers to teach the children what it means to be in Christ. That's the most important thing. Get those 50 things. Teach your children. Every day. Let them know who they are. God loves them. They're his child. Let them know those things. Let them know that after they've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called them to his eternal glory will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish them. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for opening our eyes to your heart when it comes to your children, both the parents and the children. Help us, Father, to see our children through the Lord's eyes, how He saw people, how He saw children, how He dealt with people, especially children. And we ask, Father, that we would have create a new heart in us for new tools and new ways, if we are parents now, especially fathers, that we keep our eyes on the prize, that we treat our children as your children. And Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, help us also realize that you have a son, and help us to keep our eyes on him as we bring into remembrance his death for us. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to ask the ushers to come forward and pass out the communion elements. All right, let's all begin to enter into the celebration of the Lord's Supper by realizing that we're to do it understanding who we all are. The Bible says we should discern the body rightly, to understand that everybody here is a child of God, that we have to submit ourselves to one another. And if there's anything here that's caused you to have conflict with anybody here in the last month, that now would be the time to go to the Lord with that and get his power to have that change of heart about somebody. Well, this morning, because we're talking about fathers and children, we're going to talk about the fifth commandment again. Only this time, we're going to relate it to an event in the life of Jesus Christ that happened in a garden. Again, the fifth commandment in both Exodus and Deuteronomy is honor your father and your mother as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged. Remember these words now. That your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. First commandment with a promise, repeated in the New Testament. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that your days may be prolonged, and that may you live well on the land which the Lord gives you. I want to submit to you this morning, nobody ever fulfilled the fifth commandment more completely and fully than did the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor your father, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God, your Father, gives you. Early on in the Gospel of Matthew, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, as part of what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said this. He said, pray then this way. Our Father who's in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He knew it was done in heaven. He'd recently come from heaven. But his prayer was that God's will would be done here on earth. Your will be done, Father, not mine. Because in the end, he then showed us all, including his disciples, that he meant it when he said it. He demonstrated to the last full measure what it means to say to your Father, your will be done. I'm obedient to you. In Matthew 26, Jesus comes with his disciples again, but now to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray, talk to my Father. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And Jesus began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them. And he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, honor your father, that your days may be prolonged. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but you will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and he said to Peter, so you men couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and he said, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it. He's talking about the cross now. He said, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Honor your Father. Thy kingdom come, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he left them again and went away and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man, what a title, by the way, that's Daniel's title for the Messiah who's going to come in glory someday, is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And Jesus, throughout his public ministry, was always telling people when he was here, I've come to do my Father's will. Honor your father. He learned obedience, Hebrews 5:8 tells us, from the things that he suffered. The point is this, young people especially, you know, whenever you get tired of obeying your parents, when you think they've gone too far, they're being unreasonable, when your friends are doing the opposite of what your parents are telling you to do, and they seem to be, quote, getting away with it, try to stop and take a moment or two and consider Jesus. Consider Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours, Father, be done. That's the essence of the fifth commandment. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the pinnacle, the height, the ultimate demonstration of what it means to obey your Father. To be obedient all the way to death. Not all the way to turning off your cell phone. All the way to death. Death on a cross. Unfair trials. Being spit on. Punched, whipped, mocked, jeered, and finally crucified. But I hope you remember one other thing about the fifth commandment this morning. In relationship now to Jesus and his obedience to his Father. Remember, it's the first commandment with what? A promise. Honor your father and your mother, that the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged. That's the promise. It may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You see, the Father is pleased now to give the Son a lot of land, namely the kingdom, the whole universe he's given to his Son. So I would definitely say that God the Father is fulfilling his promise to his Son. Being obedient, it'll go well with you in the land which the Lord your Father gives you, but also that your days may be prolonged. We know that 3 days after he died, he rose again. That your days may be prolonged and it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God and Father gives you. God always keeps his promises, never more so than when it comes to his obedient son Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. This is his obedience. By his scourging, we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. This is obedience to the Father. Like the lamb that is led to the slaughter, like the sheep that is silent before its shearers, he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who he came to give the kingdom to, Jesus did, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave, he died, and then he was in a grave, and it was assigned with wicked men. He had two robbers, one on his left and one on his right. Yet he was with a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, in his death. Amazing, by the way, how the New Testament Gospels fulfill Isaiah. Because he had done no violence, Jesus, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Father, the Lord, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, which he did, dying on that cross in obedience to his Father's will. Here's what comes next, though, in verse 10. Don't miss it. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering, and he will prolong his days. That's right out of the fifth commandment. God the Father didn't forget the promise. I will prolong the days of Jesus. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in the hand of Jesus. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The Father, totally satisfied. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant Jesus, will justify the many. You're declared righteous the moment you believe in him. As he will bear their iniquities, as he did. Therefore, Father speaking to Jesus, I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong because he is obedient. He poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgression. God doesn't forget the promise of the fifth commandment. It's going well with Jesus now at the right hand of the Father. He is going to live long and prosper in the land, the kingdom that the God the Father is pleased to give him. His days have been prolonged. So we just have to look at Jesus to understand what the fifth commandment is really all about. And that's what we wanted to do this morning. Don't forget that, everybody, that God fulfills his promises. And the greater the difficulty sometimes, in living in the calling that we have, believe me, the greater the extent that the Father will use in fulfilling His promises. He'll fulfill them no matter what. But there is a relationship to the things that we go through in life and the grandeur of the fulfillment. Think of Jesus. Worst suffering to be obedient to the Father unto death. Greatest in terms of the life that He's going to be given and to live forever. 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper. And He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He knows that with His blood, with His death on the cross, the old covenant is gone. And there's a new one. I've been studying that this morning. He said, do this as often as you drink it. Every time you gather together, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So let's do that this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that when we gather together as one body, in the remembrance of your Son, we proclaim His death. We understand that what it means to proclaim the death of the Lord is to proclaim the good news of what His death accomplished. And we would just ask, Father, that in the days and weeks to come, that you would give us opportunities to share that good news with people. Because there's so many people that need to know that there's hope, that need to know there's an answer for their sins. The answer is Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. Help us to proclaim it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We ask again, Father, for your grace. We know you're going to give it. We ask for the guidance and the boldness of the Spirit. We pray for the people we love and the problems that they're having. We pray, Father, that we would listen to the words of your Son, Jesus, that we should love one another as He's loved us. That we husbands should love our wives as Christ loves the church. That we parents should bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord of grace, the Lord of love, and the Spirit's fellowship. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, before we break up this morning, I just want to remind everybody that our next service is going to be Thursday. It's an informal Bible study. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to fall in love all over again with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to be with us on Thursday nights because we are just going through His life. Right now, we're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're realizing the extent, right, Donnie, of His miracles. It's just amazing, and His compassion. Anyway, Thursday nights at 7, Gospel of Matthew. Our giving policy is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not somebody who's manipulated into giving money. And so we don't pass it around for a collection. All right, we're not going to put any hardcore sales techniques in all of this. Okay, it's a matter between you and the Lord. We do have a box in the back. You can mail us something if you want. But the key is that it be done the way the Lord wants it to be done. That as you've prospered, so too you freely give. Freely you receive, freely you give. Just keep that in mind. And Monday night, young Christians are gathering at 6 o'clock here. We're now going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, that great gospel where the focus, we're seeing that every gospel has a different focus. Focus of Luke is the humanity of Jesus Christ, written by the doctor and historian Luke the Greek. So please come. Please come, young people. Even if you're not young, you can come. We have a prayer box. Give us your things to pray for. We're going to be praying on Thursday nights now. And just remember the gospel of Jesus Christ as we close today. Remember that He came and died so that people may live forever. Whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. It's a simple message. You don't have to have a degree in theology to give the gospel, gang. You just have to understand what Christ did for you by dying and rising again and share that with somebody else who desperately needs to hear it. Pray for the people, the unbelievers in your life. Let us pray for them. Ask them what they would like us to pray for. Let us know. We want them to see the power of God in their life. Our greatest weapon for the power of God is prayer. So let's do that too. Speaking of prayer, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for your Son. We just, Father, want to just ask you once again to please have the Spirit nudge us in the direction you would have us go in as your children. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful day.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my